and grace and peace to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past Wednesday, I started a sermon series called Why Do We Do That? We're talking about the traditions of the church, and last week we were talking about all the appointed readings for the church year, and I know some people know this, but maybe not everybody, but did you know that all the readings for the whole year are appointed for us? They're in the hymnal, and they're scheduled out over a three-year cycle, and the first year is called Year A. Guess what the next year is called? Year B, and strange enough, the next one is called Year C, and the way it works is in Year A, most of the gospel readings come from Matthew, and in Year B, they come from Mark, and in Year C, they come from Luke. Some of you knew that. Maybe some of you thinking, oh, is that how that works? This is Advent 2, right? That means we started a new church year last week, Advent 1, and guess where we are? I just read from Mark, so we must be in year B, and so we are. And so most of the gospel readings for the rest of the year, John gets stuck in there here and there. But most of the year is going to be about Mark. And I just want us to know two words that are absolutely foundational to understanding how Mark works. And they're actually simple words. Maybe you've noticed before, Mark is the shortest gospel. The other gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, are longer. They explain more. They fill stuff out. And Mark is just like real fast-paced. He kind of goes from this to this to this to this. And here's the two words that keep him going. The first word is and. Did you know the word and begins the majority of the verses in the book of Mark? What he's doing, he's almost like breathlessly saying, this happened, and that, and that, and that, and that. That's what he's doing. Mark uses the word and so often that when you pick up an English Bible, they leave many of them out. They will say, the translators, no one talks like that. That's just Mark. We're not going to read every one of the ands. I don't know. It's fun to know that they're there. This is the second word that he uses a lot. Immediately. Immediately. That's even more breathless. Jesus did this and immediately he taught them. And Jesus saw that guy and immediately he healed him. Immediately. How often does Mark? Mark has 16 chapters. 16. He uses the word immediately 42 times. The rest of the New Testament uses the word immediately only 12 times. All the other books, 12 times. It always reminds me, when I was younger, I have a cousin about 10 years younger than I. And you know how when you have some kids and they tell you a story and they start talking 100 miles an hour? And cousin Wesley, bless his heart, but he just had to tell you this and this and this and this and this. And what did we say to him? Wes, slow down, right? We can't understand a word you're saying. That's Mark. For the rest of the year, you're going to hear gospel readings that have the word and have the word immediately. And I want you to think that Mark just has to get to the point, right? Did you notice that Mark doesn't even talk about the birth of Jesus? That's in other gospels. That's not even in Mark. He's like, I don't want to talk about when he was a kid. I want to get right to his ministry. And so he says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And John came. That's what he wants us to know. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, if you prefer to call him that way. I think most of you know I didn't grow up my whole life Lutheran. Does everybody know that? So in my previous tradition, we would always refer to him as John the Southern Baptist. I'm not sure if that's in the Bible or not, but it sure felt right to us. But John the Baptizer, if you prefer. He's a kook, right? He's a kook. How's he dressed? Camel hair. Now, I want us to know this. It does not mean a camel hair blazer that he bought at Macy's. Right? It means he's in animal skins that he's tied on with a belt. And what does he eat? Locusts and wild honey. You can watch a lot of sermons online, and the pastor always goes, locusts and wild honey, ooh. And I always want to say this, crunchy and sweet. That's what I think about it. Locusts actually have plenty of protein in them if you were to choose so. You could make them part of your diet. I see some shaking heads. I see the ooh category, right? They're crunchy and sweet, Natalie. Come on. If John the Baptist dressed like that, living in the desert, eating that kind of stuff, And he came out there and he started preaching to everybody, repent, turn back to God. What would we do with him now? We would diagnose him, we would medicate him, and we'd lock him up, right? Isn't that what you do? What did they do? Isn't it funny that people flocked out to hear John? There must have been something authentic about his ministry that people wanted to get out there, and I have to hear what he has to say. More than listen to John, they were being baptized by John. Because what's John doing? Preparing for the coming of the Savior. Jesus the Christ is about to come on the scene. And as he does, I want us to notice, I want to pause here a little bit, as much as John has a fast-paced, or Mark has a fast-paced gospel, I want us to notice one pronoun. Mark 1:2. Mark is quoting two Old Testament passages in reference to John the Baptist. One is Malachi 3, verse 1, and the other is Isaiah 40, verse 3. And I want us to listen. This is the Malachi quotation. Listen carefully when it says this. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. What's the last word? You. God is the I. God is saying, I'm going to send my messenger before who? Before you, and he's going to prepare the way before you. So who's the you? Jesus, right? That's God telling John, I want you to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, that's a quotation from Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And every once in a while, it's fun to see. If the New Testament quotes the Old, what did the Old Testament verse say? Malachi 3:1. Hear these words and listen for the difference. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Isn't that funny? Mark chapter 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before you. Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger, he's going to prepare the way before who? Before me. So let me ask you this, who's coming? Jesus is coming, but according to Malachi, who's coming? God is. I will send my messenger who prepares the way before me. That is God saying, not a prophet, not a king, not just another in the long line of preachers that you've heard before. I myself will come. Isn't that a wonderful text? And I want to say something here. Mark is not misquoting him at all. Mark is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to cite Malachi, but I want you to change this one word because he wants us to put these things together. The Messiah is coming, but who's the Messiah? He's God himself. Mark 1, Malachi 3. The Messiah is coming. That's good news. And it is God himself and no other. That's important for us to know. Then it quotes in Mark chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 40, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. By the way, again, prepare the way for whom? The Lord. The Lord is coming. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. In those days when the king, if you heard the king or the governor was coming into town, you would clean up the roads. You would fill in the potholes. You would stop working on the road out here that's been worked on for my whole year here, right? Are they ever going to be done? I don't know. Once they finish one hole, they dig another. Now it's down there. You fill in the potholes, you raise up the low places, you smooth out the rough places. You say the king is coming. Let me ask you, is John the guy to prepare? Is John the Isaiah 40 guy? He is. He's the guy, 40 guy, who's going to come to prepare out in the desert, preaching like an Old Testament prophet. And that means if John is the Isaiah 40 guy, the next guy to come is the Messiah. John prepares the way. The people are repenting and being baptized. Who comes next? Jesus. Who is the Messiah and who is also God. Isn't that fun? Those few little verses say all that. John is the forerunner of the Messiah. The Messiah is God, and Christ comes to be that Messiah and that God for us, right? So, I want to notice one more thing about the baptism. John came baptizing. We should know this. Baptism was not rare in those days, but it only ever happened for one particular group of people. You should know who they are. Not for Jews, funny enough, for Gentiles who wanted to convert to the Jewish faith. Isn't that funny? So let's suppose if we were all of the Jewish faith and a Gentile came to visit our congregation, if you were born Jewish, you never had to be baptized. You're already a child of the covenant. But if a Gentile wants to come into the Jewish faith, we would say to him, you have to be baptized. Do you see the distinction? Here's the funny thing. Who does John the Baptist think should be baptized? Everybody. Isn't that what he's saying? The Jews were familiar with baptism. But they were thinking, baptism's not for us. Baptism's not for good church folk like us. Baptism's for people outside. If they want to come in here, we'll baptize them, but not for us. And John said to everybody, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is coming. That was shocking to them. That was shocking, because this is what he was saying. If everybody should be baptized, and let me ask you this, who needs repentance? Everybody. Everybody. That's a stunning word, right? Nice church folk like us need to repent. There's always something to clear out of the way. There's always something in our hearts to revisit. And having said that, you say repentance, it gets quiet in a church, right? I want to tie repentance together with something. Because the text says this. It says, John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Hear it again. Preaching a baptism of repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why do you repent? To be forgiven. Right? To be forgiven. That's a constant biblical insistence. In my notes, I was taking notes this week like I always do preparing. And the constant biblical insistence that we confess our sins before God, I wrote in my notes, is God a sourpuss? Why does God always want, it sounds like he wants to us to debase ourselves all the time. Why are we supposed to crawl to God on our knees? It's not about that, right? It's not about God making us debase ourselves. It's about God saying, we just have to deal with one another on the basis of truth. Right? On the basis of honesty. The Greek word for confess, by the way, is homologeo. Homo means same, as you probably know. Logeo means to say or to speak. Homologeo, in other words, means that we have to say the same thing that God does. Right? What God calls good is good. What God calls sin is sin. What God wants to reform in us, we need to call something that needs to be reformed in us, right? So we have to homologeo. We have to speak like God speaks. And once we speak like he speaks, repentance, don't ever stop there. Repentance, forgiveness of sins. Repentance, forgiveness of sins. Renee and I, every night, read from a devotional book. And a couple days ago, they had a wonderful illustration. I'm just going to shamelessly steal that illustration from the book. The writer said that they walk around every day with a Fitbit. I do not, but you know what I mean, right? A Fitbit that tracks every step you take, your heart rate, whether you're sleeping well, and all that stuff. And the writer said this, they wear the Fitbit all the time, and every day they have the goal of making 10,000 steps. Some of you might have that exact same goal, right? 10,000 steps today and the next day and the next day. That's a good goal, isn't it? But this is the point they made. What happens when you're short one day? Do you wake up in the new morning and it say, you're at negative 2,000? It doesn't, does it? If your goal is 10 and yesterday you walked 8, you don't wake up to negative 2. What do you wake up at? At 0. That's a wonderful picture of forgiveness, right? When you've been forgiven by God, he wipes the slate clean. You're back at 0. There's no blemish. There's no stain. There's no mark against you. God has wiped those things away. You're at 0. And then we wake up and we say, Lord, I'm going to live for you today. And some days you do. But many days we say, Lord, I'm going to walk in your ways today. And then we stumble. What happens tomorrow? You start at 0. Right? That's what forgiveness is. That's why Mark said, good news. This is the beginning of the good news, not just repentance. This is the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Learn that phrase. Start at zero. Every day, start at zero. God himself has come. Christ has come. Christ, the Jesus, is the Messiah, is God himself, the one who rises from the dead, who dies for our sins, who forgives our sins, who makes us start at zero today and tomorrow. And tomorrow. And tomorrow. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.